Matthew chapter 5. In fact, I'm going to read the last two or three verses from chapter 4, because I always like to set the context of the chapter. So you can turn there as soon as possible. We're in Matthew 4:23. I want to begin. Which says this, and it gives us the idea. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news about the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness, of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonized, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes," this is the point I wanted to make, verse 25, really, "great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis," that's the 10 cities, 10 Roman cities, "Jerusalem, Judah, and beyond the Jordan." That's how chapter 4 ends, because there's multitudes following him. That's why it says in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." Now, this is important. This, as I said last week, Sermon on the Mount is the longest of the five discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7, and has a lot of really good stuff, things you might be familiar with, and things you might have forgot because you don't like to hear them. Stuff is in there as well. But the Sermon on the Mount is meant for his disciples. See, it's not meant for everybody. Like, you know, we're going to teach everybody this because it's meant for disciples of Jesus. And again, these people under the law of Moses, a little bit, think a lot different than we do. And so he says, and seeing the multitudes, he goes up to this mount, really, mountain. It's not really, it's a mount. It's not a mountain at all. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. That's what happened. A master, a rabbi, would have disciples. And a disciple means disciplined follower. In fact, the Greek word mathetes means a disciplined follower. It doesn't just mean somebody who, you know, attends a church. It means you discipline your life to follow the master. That's the whole point. And he had lots of disciples. Not the apostles, by the way. The apostles were picked out of the disciples. But the disciples were a multitude of people. They came to him. Then he opened his mouth, it says. He opened his mouth and taught them. Now, he was seated. By the way, rabbis would be seated, and the people usually stood, or they could sit down. Maybe, I guess, if it got to be a three-chapter sermon, they sat down, but they started by standing. We do things back. I used to, back, you know, if you've been here for a long time, I used to on Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings always sat on a stool because that's rabbi teaching posture. So you'd sit on the stool, you'd sit down and you would teach. That's what Jesus did. He sat and he taught his disciples. And it says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he begins what we call these the Beatitudes. And they all begin the same way, blessed and then poor. Blessed. That word, again, has been translated. Some of your translations might say happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. But it really doesn't just mean happy. It really means, oh, how happy. But it's not happy. It's an attitude that we have. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, to begin with, you need to be poor in spirit. And that means to realize, as I guess all of us who have came to the Lord Jesus know, that, you know, there's nothing really good in us. We don't have anything happening that really is exciting to Jesus, that he wants to get you. We come as we are, and we have to be poor in spirit, realizing that there's nothing in us at all. that makes us righteous, holy, or appealing to God. It's through knowing Jesus Christ that makes us righteous and holy. Blessed, or oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit, not to be like somebody, like a big shot. Pride, the opposite, is the most heinous sin that we all have. And see, everybody has pride because everybody's right. They have a point to make. That's pride. God can't use pride. He can't. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now again, blessed are those who mourn. We, just like you, right? I mourn when I see what's going on in the world right now. When I see the sin. I see open rebellion against God. I see people who are born men saying they're women and vice versa and doing the things that God says in his word not to do. I see that. I see in your face, God, with my sin. And that's how people are. Now, because nowadays, it doesn't matter what God says. Right in your face. And that makes us mourn. It makes me mourn for the people that we live around. We want them to know the Lord. But yet, today, in 2023, people are more interested in telling you what their sin is and their sinful lifestyle and their perverted preferences that you have to listen to when it has nothing to do with, you know, I don't need to know that my kid's teacher in second grade is this or that. They don't need to know that it has nothing to do with their education. But yet, in our culture, that's what people talk about. And it doesn't need to be that way. Even if they are in that kind of sin, they don't need to be broadcasting it and telling everybody, shoving it down our throats. And that's how we got. We got from, people didn't accept it before, to now you have to accept it. And that's the way the culture is. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourn now when you see that, when you live among it. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, as I said, pride is a heinous sin. Meekness is good. Meekness is a word we don't use much, King James word. It's translated gentle, but it doesn't mean gentle. It means to be meek. Moses was the meekest man who ever lived, he wrote. And he was. But Moses did not go into the promised land because he fleshed out. The meekest man ever lived. The second time God told him, speak to the rock. And Moses goes and he gets the rod and he whacks it. You rebellious people. He lost his temper. And God said, because of that, because you misrepresented the Lord, you won't enter. You'll see it. The Lord allowed him to see the promised land. But Moses never went in. But blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, verse 6, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And again, this is a good hunger and thirst to have. The hunger and thirst after righteousness. By the way, it doesn't just mean reading the Bible and praying. It means righteousness altogether. Wanting to be righteous. There's only one way to be righteous, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. But that hunger and thirst is a good hunger and thirst, because you'll be satisfied, Jesus said. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And again, when you are merciful, you reap what you sow. But Jesus taught this over and over again, that I have mercy on someone who might have really messed up and messed my life up, did all kinds of horrible things. I have mercy and I forgive them. And because when I have mercy, when I go before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, or at the Bema Seat, either one, he will have mercy. There's mercy. Again, you know, I think of the words of James, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's a big deal with God. Mercy. We need to have mercy. Mercy should be something that believers on earth are known for, but a lot of times they're not. They're always spewing horrible things out about people. There's no mercy. We need to be merciful. Mercy. Because we'll obtain mercy. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, these are attitudes of following the Lord. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the sons of God, the children of God, because they're peacemakers. God likes peacemakers. God doesn't like war makers. He likes peacemakers. And again, there are people in Jesus' name who are not peacemakers and cause all kinds of problems. The Lord Jesus right here in the beginning of his ministry. And you have to understand, as I said last week, it's 400 years of silence. The first word the people heard is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the next thing that we have in order that's given is this message here. God speaking again. God who spoke the commandments. And the people were terrified. Moses himself was terrified. Hearing the Lord speak the commandments. Because a lot of people, because they saw the movie, they think that Moses just went up the mountain and brought him down. No, God at Mount Sinai audibly spoke the commandments for all the people to hear. At his fright, even Hebrews, it says it was such a terrifying sight. Even if an animal went up and touched the mountain by accident, he had to be stoned to death or shot through with arrows. That's how bad it was. God's presence was there, and he audibly spoke from heaven, and the people didn't want to hear it. And they told Moses, you go up. You go up and talk to him. We'll do whatever he says. Now, they both heard the voice of the Lord, and they promised Moses they would do whatever God said. Guess what? They broke both, didn't they? But now God's speaking. He's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called sons of God. And then in verse 10, it changes because it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For this in the next verses, by the way, I have to say this. This is talking about for righteousness. This is not if you're goofy or weird with God. Like if you have a van and you write all kinds of scripture on the outside and you're going to hell, you know, because you know, there's a van that used to drive around here. It said, you're going to hell. And that when you're weird, you're just being weird. I just wanted to say that. This is not, Jesus is talking about righteousness. He's not talking about being weird, goofy, or strange, or doing crazy stuff. Yes, and I know God asked the prophets to do crazy stuff. I know that. But he doesn't do that in the new covenant with us. Even though a lot of people claim it. And there are a lot of people who do really weird stuff in Jesus' name. And it's embarrassing. It really is. It's embarrassing. You see these meetings on TV and you see these guys up there doing stuff and you're embarrassed. You know, some things that go on at the House of Pancakes and that go on in Jesus' name, they do it in Jesus' name and it's weird stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for following the Lord, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11 goes right with that. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So See, Jesus says, for his sake, not for your sake. Not because you're saying Jesus is coming September 10th, 2023. If you don't believe me, you're going to go to hell. That's being weird. That's all that is. Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said way different than you're saying. But he did say, when you receive all kinds of evil, people speak horrible because of him. He said, blessed are you, happy are you. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And they did. They did. And you will. When you want to live for Jesus and really want to live him, you will be persecuted. Not you might be, not there's a chance. You will. And as I always say, I always encourage people, they don't like it because they, really, if you're not ever getting persecuted, there's something wrong. There's something wrong going on wrong in your life. And I don't say that to be martyr complex. I'm just saying it's the truth. You know, when I walk close with the Lord, bad things happen. But I know they're coming. See, the thing is, I already expect it. You know, I know a couple weeks ago, some people were complaining because they're talking about what goes on with live streaming. And again, I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying it's just the crazy companies in San Francisco that really persecute Christians. They really do. I'm not making that up. And they persecute you if you tell the truth. If you go with the lying narrative, you won't get persecuted. But when you do that, when you stand with the Lord, he says you're going to be persecuted and to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When you're getting persecuted, really, you don't. First tendency is not to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And it's not to get exceedingly mad either, because then you really blow it. Because you can get really mad at companies in San Francisco and lose your temper and call them and tell them what you think. And that doesn't do any good. It really doesn't. They'll discipline you longer. But what you do is rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you're persecuted. For great is your reward in heaven. That's what he said. Great is your reward. That's a great thing. That's a promise, by the way. Verse 13. Now we come and do a new segment. Now he talks directly to them and to us. And he says, after all that, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So he says, you're the salt of the earth. Salt was a really important thing in ancient days. And it really was. Now, we don't think of it like that, because salt was not just for putting on your eggs and your potatoes, which they did too, but it was also a preservative. Smoked meat and salted meats are preserved by salt. Salt fish, you know, one of my favorite meals of the year, is usually on the last week of December. We have bacala, which is salted cod. And I know in the Hispanic and the Italian communities, it's a big deal. We love that. And other cultures, like salted fish. It's preserved by salt. They would take the fish and they salt it, lots of salt, and it dries it out and it kills the bacteria. And you can eat it. And how we do, we revive it by soaking in water for 3 days. And really, you're supposed to change the water every day too, but some people don't do that. And if you don't change it as often, it's saltier. And if you change it real often, it gets way less salty. But the point is, the salt is a preservative. Back in, not too long ago, you know, my Father's Day, they didn't have refrigerators. They had ice boxes. That's what my dad always called a refrigerator his whole life, the ice box. And they used to deliver ice in the city, and they would put the food in there. Now, before that, they just used salt. Mom made a big pot of bean soup, and you put a lot of salt in it. And the salt preserved it. It's interesting, people today like salty soup. Most soup is way too salty. Most canned soup is extremely too much sodium. But the idea is salt is a preservative. And the idea, you are the salt of the earth. When you're here on this planet, just us being here makes it different. You know, we're the weird ones saying we're pro-life in a culture of death. We're the crazy ones who stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preserve the earth. But listen, there's a day coming when God's going to take the church out of here. And then all hell will break loose, literally, because there'll be no salt preservative. Now, salt both in preservative and in taste. Yes, you know, God tells us through Paul the Apostle to let your conversation be seasoned with salt. That means to make it be good for people, not bad. Some people have their conversations seasoned with dragon pepper, you know, or habanero, and that's not what we're to do. Seasoned with salt. Salt is good. Jesus said salt is good, by the way. People say salt's bad. Their doctors say salt's bad. Jesus said salt is good, so I'm already on one thing. You know, I know low sodium, watch out. Jesus said salt is good, didn't he? So how can I say it isn't? He said it right here. He said, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot of men. Now again, salt's always sodium chloride is always going to be the same consistency. But after salt gets contaminated, it gets like less salty. And you have to understand, in Jesus' culture, things that we don't think about. Roman soldiers were paid by spoils and booty that they got from places they conquered. They got a small monetary salary, and they were paid their solarium. Solarium is Latin for salt. They were paid in salt. Salt was that valuable. People were paid in salt. Remember growing up, you know, a can of salt used to cost like 6 or 7 cents. And when I first read these things, I thought, man, how could they be paid in salt? Salt was very valuable. It isn't as abundant as it is now. And it was used for preserving and for seasoning. And Jesus saying, if when the salt gets so bad, it isn't good for anything, like in the temple in Jerusalem, they would have salt just like we do when it gets cold out and slippery. They used salt on the ground. But you would use the unclean salt. The salt that lost its flavor, it's not real salty, it's not real pure. The pure stuff is what you want in your food. The white stuff, you don't want that brown salt in your food. Use that to throw on the ground. And it's good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. I just wonder if anybody ever steal that line and make a song out of it. And that's all it was good for, to be trampled underfoot by men, Jesus. Then, so he says, we're the salt, we're the preservative, and the flavoring of the planet. That's what we do. Where did he be here? When we're here, we make it better. I mean, really, because, like I said, Jesus said salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, it needs to be salty again. Hey, salt is good, and it's good in food, isn't it? Would you want to eat soup with no salt? No, it would be bland. Would you want to eat eggs with no salt? Absolutely not. You wouldn't. You know, for the people on low sodium diets, my heart goes out to them, but it tastes better. And when you're here, when you're following Jesus, and you're on earth, you make the flavor better. You preserve the world. Well, the same's true with verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Now he says, not only we're the salt of the earth, but we're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. When you see, and even today, a city on a hill, you could see the light. In Jesus' day, you didn't see that much light, but you could see it. But he says, it can't be hidden. That's what he said. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Put a lamp, now he's talking about an oil lamp, not a candle. And if you have a fire there and you put a basket on top, you're going to have a bigger fire. You don't do that. That's crazy. What you do is you put it on a stand, and it gives light to the house. That's what Jesus is saying. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what you do. You let your light shine. You let your salt flow. You let your light shine. That's what we do. Just like the old song we sang as kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we do. We let it shine because it shines for him. And again, all revolutionary things. Oh, we've heard this many times, but these were revolutionary at the time. In fact, at the end of the sermon, the end of chapter 7, it says the people were astonished. And they said, no one ever spoke like this with such authority. They weren't used to hearing teaching like this. They heard like, you know, bored scholarly stuff. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says on page 313 of his seventh commentary, you know, people didn't, that's all they ever heard. And now Jesus is just telling them. He's telling them truth. Truth that's as exciting for me now. When I hear about salt and light now, it's exciting as for me now. It was 2,000 years ago. And if the Lord tarries, it will be for another 2,000. Let your light shine. Let your salt flow. Verse 17, Jesus said, do not think I have come to destroy or to abolish the Torah, the law, or the prophets, the Bible, the Old Testament. Don't think I come to destroy them or abolish them. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I didn't come to apoluomai them. He said, I came to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one yod or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all is fulfilled. Not one, till heaven and earth pass away. You know, people go around telling me, when I first go, oh, that's Old Testament, you don't have to worry about that. Well, listen, it all was fulfilled by Jesus. So it's still important. It's not important. And Jesus said that not one jot or yod, that's like a comma, a little comma, that's the Y letter in Hebrew. That's what he said. Or one tittle, or one punctuation mark, a comma, or a hyphen. Everything in Torah is exactly how it is. The rabbis went so far to say, not only are the words and the letters inspired, but the spaces between the letters and the punctuation and the way it's sentenced and structured is all inspired. And again, amazing things happen with the Torah even today. Again, a lot of exciting things. Remember Chuck Missler used to have all kinds of exciting things that were written in the law for us. Jesus said, not one yod or one tittle shall no means pass until all Torah is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of the commandments and teaches people to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So don't be in the habit of telling people, oh, don't do that. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's not for today. I hear that all the time by all kinds of different groups because they're trying to make their point. Jesus said, don't tell people not to do it. That's what he said. And you know, take him literally at that. Because if you tell people not to do it, you'll be called least in the kingdom. You don't want to be called least, do you? For I say to you, verse 20, if they think that's bad. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes, that's the Torah teacher. The people, their whole life was given over to the teaching of the five books. And the Pharisees, you shall know by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What? They're thinking my righteousness needs to exceed theirs? And that's what she says, and that's true. Your righteousness has to exceed. How can your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees? scribes got the name scribes because they copied letters, the letters of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they were so familiar with all the spaces between the letters and the words. And it was their whole life. So they were able to teach you because that's all they knew, everything about it. Every passage. I mean, they could preach to us in Leviticus for a half hour on how to remove the offal from the guts of a cow when he gets sacrificed. That's what they used to do. Again, that's in there, but I never preached a sermon on it. I taught verse by verse through it, never preached a sermon on it. And I'm sure there's great stuff in there. And we'll learn in the coming ages. But that's all they knew. The Pharisees, everything they did was to show righteousness. It was all outward. But that's what they did. And Jesus is saying the most religious people on the planet, you got to exceed them in righteousness. How do I do that? And we could cry and complain. How's that going to be possible? For us, for these people, they were probably sweating when they heard that. For us, we already know that our righteousness does exceed because we were made righteous. And God took my filthiness away and my sinful estate. And he imputed his righteousness in his stead. So now I walk with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is way, 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 way above the scribes and the Pharisees. And so it's not as tough. But imagine being one of these people at the mount, listening to the sermon. Jesus continued, he said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. Again, the commandment, I know the King James says you should not kill, but the word's murder in Hebrew. There's a big difference between kill and murder. If it's not kill, then if you ran over Bambi, you're in trouble. But God says you should not kill. That means you don't go murder somebody. You don't think about it and take them out. That's something you don't do. That's only God. Only God can start life and end it. We have no place in that. And when you get involved in that, for whatever it is, ending life or trying to begin life, but you can't do it. Only God can. And only God has the right to give life, to take life. Only God. We don't have the right. And I know there's people, and we live in our country today, they believe people get old and they're taking up food. And this is going to happen. What's going to happen in the next few years, if Jesus tarries, I don't know. They'll terminate people early, which they don't have the right to do, which is murder. Just like killing innocent babies before they're born is murder. We have no right to do that. That's murder. Same word, by the way. That's what that is. You know, people don't like to hear that, and they get all upset about it, but that's exactly what it is. And the governor of my state, he makes murder for a baby all 9 months, full term. That means you could have a baby who's due tomorrow and you could have it ripped out of you and they'll rip the baby apart. That's what they do. And it's really sick and horrible. And I know we don't like to hear about it, but somebody has to hear about it. That's what happens. And this generation of Christians, as Keith Green used to say, is responsible for this generation of souls. It's us who are responsible. Not to be, oh, you don't want to upset people. No, you don't say that. We're responsible. We let it continue to happen. We're supposed to be salt and light, aren't we? Didn't he say that? We're supposed to be salt and light. But Jesus said, you've heard, oh, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother, in some translations, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, not only that, that's bad enough, but whoever says to his brother, raka. Now, that's an Aramaic term of contempt, raka. It means fool or jerk. You're saying that to your brother. Would be in danger of the council. But Jesus even takes it further than that. He says, But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. What? We're talking about killing somebody. Now we're going down to calling somebody a fool. I call people fool. Moron! Well, guess what? Well, I say moron, I don't say fool. Well, guess what? The word there for fool is the Greek word moron. So that's what Jesus said, hellfire. Therefore. Now, again, that's a hard teaching because we do that in our hearts and our minds all the time. I mean, somebody does something really bad to you. What do you think in your mind about it? And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not just pulling the trigger or putting a knife through a heart. It's saying, fool. Verse 23, therefore, bring your gift to the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, he's talking about temple offerings. That's what he's saying. Where you do your temple offering in the temple, you got something issue with your brother, do it. Get right with him. And I'd say the same thing before you take the Lord's Supper. If you have an issue with somebody, you go right to them, right in the service. And say, and get it right then. Don't hold on to it. And let it simmer. And get worse. Jesus says, before you give, before you have an offering, go and settle it with your brother. Then offer your gift. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. Let your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you over to the officer, and you'll be cast into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you pay the last penny. Debtor's prison in Jesus' day. And I always wondered how these guys, if you're in jail, are you going to make money to pay the last penny? You don't. It's an endless cycle. And so Jesus goes to another thing. Again, commenting on the law. He took out a murder. Now he comments on adultery. He says, you've heard it said to those of old, because they didn't read it. They heard it read. You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Just as bad in your mind. And yes, ladies, that goes for you too. You did it in your mind, in your heart. That's what Jesus said. And again, he's not saying it to be dramatic. He's saying it because it's true. Then he goes even further. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you, for it is profitable that you should lose one of the parts of your body than perish all of you, your whole body, and be cast into hell. And that's true. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body be cast into hell. And again, he's using extreme hyperbole here. And I know you've heard stories. I've heard stories too. A guy in Texas who cut his hand off because he had a problem doing a certain sin. And he literally got a bandsaw and cut his hand off. And again, it's the spirit of the idea, not literally. But many people throughout history have taken Jesus literally. You know, they just, I guess they put the finger in and the eye causes them to sin. But you know what's really crazy? If that eye causes you to sin, this eye is going to cause you to sin. In fact, know a person who went blind and they told me they still had the same lust problem even though they couldn't see. Still the same problem. See, it doesn't go away. You think you're going to stop it. But it comes from within you because you are a sinful person. That's the whole point. We are sinful people. Sin dwells in us. That's why. That's how we are. And one of the ways you become poor in spirit is to realize, I'm no good. I'm no good. I thought I was great. I thought God was getting some. But really, I'm not good. In fact, in me dwelleth no good thing, you say like David. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul the Apostle said. And you realize that, hey, wow, that's really how I am. I'm really creepy. And a lot of times there's parts I have to cut off and things I have to pluck out, just like Jesus said. But don't do that literally on your body. Because I know people did it, and I don't want you to do that because it doesn't solve the problem. It really doesn't. Jesus is saying this stuff. He says, wow, it's not only the sin of adultery, having sex with a person who's married, or if you're married, having sex with someone. That's what adultery means. It's a heinous sin. It's a damnable sin. And Jesus says, yes, you know, God did say that, but thinking about it is just as bad. See, he's talking to religious people who did that. They thought they were great because they didn't do things, but they knew what went on in their mind. They knew what went on in their heart. And that's why Jesus said these radical things. Verse 31, furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife and gives her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, Jesus' culture, it's a lot different than ours. It was way different. Women didn't work. They were supported by somebody, and you married her, you took care of her for the rest of your life. By the way, it's still that way today. I know it's a different culture, but really, guys, when you say, I do, and you take the vow, you are responsible for taking care of her till death do you part. That's what God says. You take that vow, and that's a serious thing. And see, they took vows then, and Jesus is saying, when you divorce your wife, you get rid of her. That's kicking her out of the house. And, some of these guys were so horrible that they, Pharisees, they would trade their wife in for a new model every 3 years. Jesus ain't telling them that. What you do is you commit fornication. And you cause her to do the same. And if you marry a woman who's divorced, you commit adultery. So he really gave them something different. And they were getting upset about that. They didn't like this. Because Jesus spoke the truth. God cared about that woman who was supposed to be taken care of. They didn't have alimony. They didn't have anything like judges making settlement. They didn't have that day. See, we're blessed because wherever the gospel went, women have more rights. Wherever Jesus had been preached in this world, women have rights. But in these days, they didn't have rights. They really didn't. I mean, it was way different. And Jesus saying, you do that, you're sinning. And that's what he's talking about here, about sending them away where they don't have anything. They have to fend for themselves. And it was very hard. Verse 33, again, you've heard it said, those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. And that's true. The law says, if you say you make a vow, an oath, you had to keep it. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than that is from the evil one. That's what Jesus said, don't swear. You hear people say, I swear to God. No, that's wrong. That's using the Lord's name in vain, by the way. You don't do that. Just let your yes be yes. And this, people, listen, if you tell somebody, tomorrow morning I'll be there, make sure you do it. That's what she's saying. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let people know that when you say yes, it means yes, and no, it means no. That's what he's saying. You give people your word. That's what Jesus is saying here. Well, I swear I'll do it. No, don't have to say that. Just say yes or no. And when you say, go through with it. That's all. If you say you're going to give somebody $500 and they don't have to pay you back, I'll give it to you tomorrow. Make sure you do that. That person's thinking about that all night long. He can't get to sleep because he's in trouble. He isn't eating. And you're going to give him $500. If you say you'll be there to dig a ditch or you'll be there to do this or that, do it. Don't say it and not do it. Because that's evil and that's wrong. Or to swear even more than that. Jesus says the evil one. It's satanic to do that. That's what he said. Read it. He said, we just read it. It said the evil one. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Always let your yes be yes. That's important to do as a believer. People should be able to depend on you because you say it. Your word is your bond. Please, don't let that go. That's a very important thing. Because people will think bad things about you if you say you're going to do something, don't do it. Verse 38, you've heard it said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Well, wait a minute. Jesus, the law says that. No, I say, that's why I say, they smack you on the side, give them the side too. I don't want to do that. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your jacket, tunic, let him have your shirt, cloak, because also, that's what Jesus said. They want to sue you and get your jacket, you give them the shirt too. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile with them, go too. Roman soldiers say, hey, I want you to carry this for a mile. And Jesus saying, hey, I'll go two, not just one. That's how we're to live, if we're living for him. Verse 42, give to him who asks from you, who wants to borrow from you, and do not turn away. That's what Jesus said. Right? That's what he said. You can have problems, take it up with him, not me. You've heard it says, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain, his rain too, by the way, on the evil and the just, unjust. He does it to the good people and the bad. You see, that's what the Father does. Jesus saying, be like him. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Or as I say, big deal. You love those who love you, big deal. That's what everyone does. Do not even the tax collectors do that? Yes. And if you greet your brothers only, and your sisters only, or your peeps, you just greet your people. What do you have more than others? What do you do more than anybody else? Big deal. Don't even the tax collectors and the Gentiles, the goyim, don't they do that? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And just as we talked about Sunday morning, that's how the Lord is. We're to be like him. Do you get that? We're to be like our Father. We're to be like our brother Jesus. We're to live like that and do that all the time. Let's stand and pray. And Lord, we do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the exciting words, Father, which we didn't even do justice to, Lord. Please.